I want to start my message tonight by reading some verses from 2 Kings chapter 22. If you want to turn there and follow along, I'll call out the verses I'm going to read. I'm not going to read them in all of them, but I'm going to read a few just to get started. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedah, and the daughter of Adalah of Bashkath. Then verse 2. And he, the king Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. Then look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Josiah was a little boy when he became king of Judah. And when he was king of that nation, it was the only nation on earth that worshiped Jehovah God. Just imagine for a minute living in a world where there was only one country in the whole world that paid any attention to God and worshiped God. But even in this land, the only nation that was doing it, there was a problem. The problem was they had a form of religion, but nobody was paying attention to the Bible that they had. They didn't have all 66 books. They for sure had the Torah and maybe some of the early books of the Old Testament. But they were worshiping the Lord, but they didn't have any idea of who he was and what he could do. And King Josiah, as a young man, got a desire to follow God. And when he became king, he noticed, after he'd been king for a few years, that the temple, the house of God, was in disrepair. And so he called the priests together and he said, we're going to fix up the temple. We're going to fix up the house of God. And the king provided out of the treasury of the nation the finances that were necessary to fix it up. And so the priest went and began to clean out the temple. They had used it to worship false gods. They had brought things into the temple that God told them not to bring into the temple. And they were cleaning it out. And as they were cleaning it out, they found a book. And the priest read it. And they said, we have got to show this to the king. And so they took the book of law to the king. And they said, we were doing what you told us to do. We were cleaning out the temple. And as we were cleaning it out, we found this book. And you need to read it. And there was a man by the name of Shaphan who was asked to read this book of law before the king. And don't know exactly what he was reading, but he was probably reading from the book of Deuteronomy. And he wasn't preaching. Okay, he was just reading the Bible. Again, it's probably over in the last part of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, 27, and 28. And again, just reading the Word of God, not preaching it, not expounding it, not explaining it, just reading the Word of God. Now, the king knew the condition of Israel. He knew the nation was divided at that particular time as part of God's judgment on the nation. And then he began to hear about God's blessings and his curses. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And this man continued to read. And they got over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it lists all the curses and the blessings that God promises. The blessings to those that obey and the curses to those that disobey. And in chapter 28, verse 20, the Bible says, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me." You don't need to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I mean, it's a long chapter. And the curses that God has promised go all the way to verse 68. And God was saying in that book, and as the king was listening to it, he was saying, because you have forsaken me, I am going to destroy you. I'm going to bring these curses on you. And as you read the story, and King Josiah, when he hears these words, again, a young man, probably a teenager at this point, he begins to weep. He begins to cry. He's crying because he knows what God's going to do. He's crying because he believes the promises that are in God's book. The Bible says that he rent his clothes because he knew judgment was coming. He heard the word of God, and he trembled at it. And so he called some of the men in his court, and he said, "I want you to go inquire of God for me. I want to know what he's going to do." And so these men went to a prophetess that was there at that time, and they asked, said, "You know, what, the king sent us. He wants to know what God's going to do." And God told her, and she told the men from the king, and they went back to the king and said, here's what they said: "King Josiah, God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Because the people have turned away from him, he's going to bring destruction. But," here's what they said, "but because you have humbled yourself, because you have wept, because you have rent your clothes, and because you have trembled at the word of God, he's not going to do it in your day. He's going to postpone it until after you're gone. You will not see it in your kingdom while you're king. You will not see it while you are alive." Now, let me just ask you, why would God make this king this promise? I mean, the people had turned away from God. This is just one man that was trying to lead a nation back to God. But why would God say to him, "I'm not going to do it in your day. I'll postpone my judgment until you're off the scene, and then I'll bring it"? I'll tell you why he made him that promise. Because God always keeps every promise in the book. Every promise in the Bible, God will stand by and he will keep. And that promise in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, said, where God said, "Here's the kind of man I'm looking for. I'm looking to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And again, this man was not preaching to Josiah. He was just reading the Bible. And Josiah believed what God said in the Bible. And he believed, because of the people's sin and their turning away from God, that God was going to bring judgment. And he trembled at the judgment that was coming. And God saw it. And he said, "Hey, that's just the kind of person I'm looking for. That's just the kind of man I'm looking for. Somebody that will hear my word, somebody that will tremble at it, and I'm going to postpone my judgment because, oh king, you're the kind of guy I'm looking for." So here's the question I want to ask you tonight. When's the last time that you have trembled at the word of God? The last time, and I asked myself that same question. When's the last time we have trembled at the word of God? My fear is that too many churches and too many preachers have been too one-sided. We preach the love of God, and God is love. Oh, how God loves us. He loves us. And we ought to preach about the God of love. But the thing that we don't mention much is that God is also a God of judgment, and that God will keep His word, and that we need to have a holy fear of our God. Here's what the Bible says: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And my fear is that the average church, in the average church, and perhaps in our church, there's not much fear of God. We look good, and we walk good, and we sing the right songs. But what's in our heart? What's on the inside that nobody can see? And when's the last time we read the Word of God and trembled at it and remembered that God, even for Christians, is a God that chasteneth because He loves His children? And so I ask again tonight, again, I ask myself as I ask you, when is the last time we have trembled at the Word of God? I'll remind you tonight, God has not changed. It says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. James 1:17, the Father with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And tonight, I want to look into His Word. And I want to give you some examples of how serious God is about what He says in this book. We need to fear Him. Not fear from a side of being afraid of Him, but fear Him, hold Him in great awe, to know that He's not going to back off from what He says in this book. He's going to do exactly what He says in this book. Let me give you some examples tonight about how serious God is. And some of these stories I'm going to mention tonight are some of the hardest stories for me personally to understand. I mean, I can read them and I know what's happening, but these are stories that sometimes I just go to God and say, why would you do that? Why would you do that? And the answer keeps coming back as I ask that question, because, and He says, because I said I would in my word. I said I would. And I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to do what I said. Let's talk about for a second the stick picker. Anybody remember the story of the stick picker? It's in Numbers chapter 15. God has given the Israelites the Ten Commandments. One of them, as recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, was to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And God had instructed the Israelites, to keep my day holy, I want you to do no work on the Sabbath day. And in Numbers 15, we read this, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks. He picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. If we were there, we might ask him, well, why were you doing that? Did you need sticks to make a fire? Were you just cleaning up the camp? And I want to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter why he was doing it. Doesn't matter why he was picking up sticks. God says, when God says don't do something, that's exactly what he means. God hadn't told Moses and Aaron what the penalty was for violating the Sabbath day. And so they had to go to God and said, what should we do to this man? In verse 35, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Now just think with me for a minute. All he's doing is picking up sticks. But it was the Sabbath day. And God had instructed his people, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God hasn't changed. And here was a man that did not keep the Sabbath day. And again, his only sin was that he was picking up sticks. But what we need to learn from this story and the others I'm going to talk about tonight is that this book is not a game to God. It's not a book of preferences. It's not a book of suggestions. It's a book where God clearly spells out how he wants us to live. And we need to get back to the point when we read this book and it convicts us, we tremble at the word of God because God hasn't changed and he had a man stoned and killed for violating the Sabbath, picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and the same God that did that is the God that we serve tonight. Tonight. Let's talk about Moses. Israelites were complaining because they didn't have any water. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. I want you to notice something. God didn't tell Moses not to hit the rock. And that's our excuse. We say, well, God didn't tell me not to do it. Yeah, but he told you to do something else. Yeah, but he didn't tell me not to do this. Yeah, but he said, Moses, he told you to speak to the rock. He didn't tell you to hit it. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And in that story we see the mercy of God, because Moses disobeyed God. He didn't speak to the rock, he hit it. And yet God still sent water. And everybody had enough to drink. But a little bit later, God comes back, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. Now get that. For Moses was 80 years preparing to do this task that God called him to do. 80 years he was preparing to lead the people to the promised land. And for the past 40 years, he had put up with everything that the nation of Israel dished out to him. I mean, you go back and you read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, all the things that Moses had to endure as the leader of the Israelites. And God said, hey, Moses, because you disobeyed me, you're not going to get to lead the people into the promised land. You're not going to do it. Because you didn't believe what I told you. And what do we need to learn? What do we need to learn from the stick picker upper? That God means exactly what he says. What do we need to learn from the story of Moses? That God means exactly what he says. When was the last time we trembled at the word of God? How about the story of David and Uzzah? 2 Samuel chapter 6, David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And they were happy to do that, and everybody was excited. Now, God had told the Israelites, hey, when you get ready to move the ark, you take these two poles and you slide them into the rings that are on the corner of the ark, and the priests carry it. That's the only way it should be moved. Don't put it on a cart. I mean, the Philistines put it on a cart because they didn't know any better. David and the people of God should have known better. You got to put the poles into it and the priests carry it. But David put the ark on a cart. It was pulled by oxen. David was leading the parade going back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the oxen stumbled. And the cart rocked a little bit, and Uzzah was there walking beside the cart, and when he saw the ark about to fall off the cart, he put his hand on it and steadied it so it wouldn't fall to the ground. And the Bible said that the minute that he put his hand on the ark, that God struck him dead. Because nobody was to touch the ark. Say, preacher, but all he was trying to do was keep the ark from falling off the cart. All he was trying to do was protect it. And we need to know from this story and the others, there is no good reason to disobey God. We can manufacture them and we can come up with good reasons in our own human reasoning to say, well, God doesn't really mean it in this situation. He's given me a pass in this situation. He'll overlook it in this situation. Tell this man that went to heaven simply for touching the Ark of the Covenant. God means exactly what he says in this book. We need to learn to tremble at the word of God. When's the last time we did it? You say, preacher, all those examples are in the Old Testament. It's different today. We're in the New Testament age. We're under grace. All right, let's look at the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira were under grace, right? They were in the New Testament. They were in the church in Jerusalem in the New Testament. And their sin was not that they didn't give all that they got for selling their property to the church. Their sin was lying to the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were doing something good. They sold some possessions and they brought money to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And yet, they lied to the Holy Spirit because when Peter asked him, said, hey, Ananias, is this, I mean, are you giving all of it? And Ananias said, yeah, this is all of it. And Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And when Peter asked him that question, Ananias dropped dead. God killed him. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, tells Peter the same story, and the same thing happens to her. God killed her. Why? Because they didn't believe this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God gives a warning concerning the Lord's Supper. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Listen, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many sleep. Many died because they took the Lord's Supper unworthily. The bread represents the sinless body of Jesus Christ. The blood, the sinless blood that paid for our sins. And there were people in the church that hadn't gotten right with God before they took the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says that many of them died because they didn't believe God. One more example. Church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. This church was a doctrinally sound church. They were a hard-working church. But God says, you've left your first love. You're serving me out of duty, not love. You're serving me out of obligation. I don't want you to serve me just because you feel like you have to. I want you to serve me because you love me. Go back to where you were at the beginning. You remember when you first started? You served me because the great love that you had for me. He says, if you don't repent and go back to your first love, I'm going to take the candlestick. I'm going to take the candlestick. He said, I'm going to take the church. I'm going to remove it from its place. I want you to get back to serving me for the motive that you started with, because you love me. You love me. I believe there's good folks here tonight. I believe you love the Lord, and I believe you want to serve him. But I'm a little worried that we don't fear God enough. The God that was in all these situations is our God. He hasn't changed. And he means exactly what he says in his word. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Then listen to this verse. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I don't believe we have any murderers here tonight. I don't believe we have any bank robbers here tonight. But I wonder if some of us here tonight are guilty of breaking the least commandments. Say, "Preacher, what's the least commandments?" Jesus didn't tell us. He didn't tell us. But I can think of a few. Let me mention three. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I think there's a lot of folks that want more than food and raiment, and they haven't learned to be content with what God has given them. Say, it's a big thing? Well, you know, and here's what we want to do. We want to put sins into categories. Murder is a big sin. Robbery is a big sin. All the Ten Commandments, big sin. Being content? You say, well, probably a little sin. But God says, if you got something to eat and something to wear, I want you to be content. He says in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing." That word careful means worry. He says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Does he mean it or not? Huh? He says, don't worry. Just don't worry. Just tell me what you need. I'll take care of it. Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We read these things in the Bible, and yet too many of them we don't practice. We're not content. We worry about everything, and we're unkind and unforgiving. Preacher, you think that's bad as a murderer? Yeah, I do. And we need to get back to the point when we pick up this book and we read verses like that and we examine our heart and we say, I haven't done that very well. And we need to tremble. Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're already condemned. You don't have to wait till the judgment day. You're already condemned. You're under the condemnation of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's only one way to get out from under that condemnation, and that's to come to Jesus Christ. Is he the only way? Yes, he is. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you listen to me tonight if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. This is not a game. It's not a game. As I mentioned this morning, do you think Jesus would pay the price for our sins if there wasn't a hell? You think he would have went to the cross and suffered the pain and the shame that he did on the cross if there wasn't a hell? This is not something we make up. It's not a fairy tale. This is true. This is true. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You need to come, and you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Father, as we pick it up and we read it, help us to tremble. Help us to know that you're a God that's going to keep every promise, and that you will chasten your children if we're not living the way you told us to live in this book. So I pray, first of all, tonight for Christians. Help us to realize there's nothing in here by chance. Every verse, every word, every jot and tittle is in this book by divine plan as an instruction to us. And then, Father, I pray for those that might be here tonight that don't know Christ. Whatever's kept them from coming in the past, I pray you'd help them put it aside tonight and come to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.